God, we plead with you that you would shine into the darkness of our hearts, hearts that are darkened by sin and idolatry, hearts that are distracted by the idol factories in our pockets, hearts that are disturbed by what we see in the world, and hearts that are desperate to find meaning and longing. Would you allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine into that darkness? And God, we pray that you would, by your word, allow us to see Jesus more clearly as that light shines forth. God, millions of people today are gathering for worship. They will gather to watch a game, and they will gather to watch a story unfold, to see drama and greatness and spectacle, to find a hero and to hope for victory. And God, in this moment, God, we as your church, as your people, we want to see a better story. We want to be wrapped up in the ultimate spectacle, the ultimate drama, the great story of the gospel. And we want to see victory in Jesus. We want to see a hero stand forth from the pages of Scripture. So would you allow our hearts to grow in gratitude and worship and attentiveness and humility to your word this morning. God, we pray that you would give us humble hearts to receive it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. It is once again a joy to be able to teach God's word for you. So thankful to be here. And we're continuing in our teaching series on living wisely, how we navigate life with God's wisdom for God's glory. Last week, we started this two-week focus on the importance of living wisely in the digital age, right? Looking at our relationships with technology and social media and the internet. And last week was a bit of a doozy. We started to build a case for why there's a need for wisdom in the digital age. We saw a couple different reasons, right? We saw that Jesus is Lord over the digital age. He is the sovereign one over all technology, all social media, all the internet, and he gets to decide how we live in the digital age. And we saw that we need wisdom because our relationship with the digital age shapes who we are and reveals who we are. Hopefully you're like me and convinced that wisdom is necessary. Hopefully you're like me, you're convicted that we are less wise than we need to be. And hopefully we will all lean together into the promise that if we lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask God for it and he will give it. My humble desire is that today studying God's word is part of that asking, and that God will answer that request, that God will give us his wisdom from his word. And to say that we want wisdom is intentional, right? More than we want rules to follow or systems to set up. Rules and systems are certainly easier, and that may be where we end up in the end, but it's not where we want to start. Every now and then I get to teach young people, like middle schoolers and high schoolers and college students, on that ever-relevant topic of dating. And I joke with people sometimes that they're pretty short messages because they just pretty much say, just don't do it. No, of course I say more than that, right? Because saying don't is not helpful. But that's kind of the Christian knee-jerk reaction we have to things that are challenging, right, or dangerous. We just avoid it. And there are times when that is necessary, when we have to flee from evil, not put ourselves in the way of temptation. While dating comes with a lot of challenges, I think we all want more for our young people than just not to date. We want them to date well. Or we want them to date in a way that honors God, to date in a way that prepares them for a lifetime of joyful marriage or joyful singleness. And it's the same with technology and social media and the internet. It would be simpler and shorter to just say, we're all going to come forward at the end of the service and burn our phones at the foot of this cross together. But we don't want to settle for simplistic rules or systems for approaching these things. These are things that God has, by his grace, gifted to us, granted to us in our age, in our culture, in our time of history. And what that means is that we can and must use them in a way that glorifies him. One way to think about this is that we want to live in the digital age by faith, which means we live out of trust and love for God. In Romans 14, Paul is trying to help Christians think through how to live within gray areas in the Christian life that weren't necessarily sin issues. They were just areas of personal conviction and preference. And he argues that wherever you land, you want to make that decision and live out that decision by faith, right? Not just some kind of namby-pammy, mystical, ethereal way, but in a way that reflects a trust and a love for God, where you think, okay, this is the best way I can love and trust God, by living this specific way. And he says in verse 23, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. It is not enough to ask, what's wrong with it? We need to ask, can I do this out of faith? Can I do this out of love and trust for God? There's another really helpful, timely illustration of this in Hebrews 12. The author of Hebrews is describing the Christian life as a race. Jesus is the finish line. He says in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So we're running the race of the Christian life, and we're told to lay aside two things. Did you catch it? You lay aside sin first. Obviously, if something's sinful, you have to cast that aside. There's no justifying it. There's no excusing it. But we're also told to lay aside every, do you know, catch what it was? Every weight. Every weight. These are things that aren't sinful. They're just the things that are keeping you from running. They're keeping you from going as hard as you can towards the finish line. We're in the middle of the Olympics, right? And we see this kind of laser focus everywhere. These athletes have been training their whole lives for this moment. Of course, they're going to remove everything that would hinder them from performing at the highest level. Now, of course, there are things that are against the rules that will disqualify them, and they should just not do those things, full stop. But then there are things that just wouldn't be helpful. They should avoid those things too. Right, doing steroids is against the rules. And without question, they should not use them. But wearing a puffy jacket and baggy jeans while figure skating, also probably not helpful. I don't know if it's against the rules. It might be. But either way, they should avoid that too. So as we consider our living in the digital age, we have to ask, is this going to help us run the race of faith with endurance? If it doesn't, then to do that thing would be sinful for us. And this is where it gets really fuzzy, because this looks really different for different people. Because what you do out of faith will look different than what I can do out of faith. So both my wife, Jamie, and I are on Instagram, but we use them very differently. Jamie is probably more of a typical user, right? She follows lots of people. She posts from time to time. And I'm not that way. I have never posted. I barely know how to use it. I follow three people. I follow Jamie. I follow the church. And for a while, I was following a fried chicken restaurant. And the fact that we use it differently is not a reflection of who's godlier or holier. We know it's Jamie, but that's for a lot of different reasons. It's because of what each of us is able to do by faith. So I struggle with people-pleasing. I struggle with being distracted. I struggle with wasting time. So for me, I know that my use of Instagram would not be done out of faith. It would be fueling my particular sin and idolatry, right? Pastor Kim has said this before, that he's not on social media, not because he's too holy for it, but because he's not holy enough. And I am way worse than him. But for Jamie, she uses it as a way to keep in touch with people, to document important memories for our family. She uses it as a springboard to love others. She can use it by faith. So how do we use social media and the internet out of faith? I think we need to ask ourselves, how does God want me to live? Period. Just what does God want for me in my life, period, at the highest level, the most general level? And then, does the way I use technology, social media, and the internet, does it help me live that out? If it does, great. But if it doesn't, then I'm not doing it out of faith, and I should just avoid it. What are these principles that should guide these decisions? I think we need to find out what God's terms of service are for our technology, to social media, and the internet. You know what terms of service are? It's that big pile of text that you lie about reading, right? Whenever you get a new device or sign up for a new service, right? It's the manufacturer's or the company's rules for how they want you to use their product. And before you use it, you're supposed to read it. You're supposed to agree to it. None of us does that. Most of the time, it's really innocuous, okay? But sometimes there's some pretty weird stuff that you're agreeing to in those terms of service, right? When you were using iTunes, you're agreeing to not use their products to build nuclear weapons. It's like, wow, I never thought about it, but now I'm curious. I want to know. Amazon had a game engine that said that you could not use their application with critical systems like medical devices, unless in the case of a zombie apocalypse. So at least when the undead rise to take their revenge, right, we're not going to get sued. That's a good, great rule. But we most often use these tools without any consideration for how we are intended to use the tool. And that is totally the case with technology and social media and the internet. We just use it, but we haven't considered how Jesus wants us to use it, what his terms of service are for our living in the digital age. So what we're going to do today is look at several principles that show us what God's designs are for the digital age, principles that should help us decide how to run the race, how to live by faith, and how to be wise. Okay, a couple little things before we get into it so we can really set the record for this being like the longest intro ever. First, you're going to notice that these principles are, they're just the most broad, general thing ever. These are the kinds of things that we tell our kids in Sunday school, we pray for them every night, and that's kind of the point. These are the universal ancient truths that God has always wanted for his people in every facet of life. We don't need new rules for the digital age. We need to embrace God's old rules for all the ages. You don't need to be super tech savvy or aware of every latest trend. You need to rehearse gospel truth to yourself. People needed to live by these principles 500 years ago when the printing press was invented, 100 years ago when the phone was invented, and they'll need to live by these principles as the metaverse takes shape. They're going to need to live by these principles when your augmented reality processor is embedded into your eyeballs. Second, I hope you hear this, wanting more than just some new rules to follow or some strategies to employ to make some mild improvement to your life. We'll talk more about specific actions you can take, and I hope that you'll do some of them, that I think they will be important, but don't lose sight of the fact that we're doing this out of love for God, out of a worship for him. And third, realize that this is going to look different for each of us. Each of us is going to be called to a different picture of faithfulness. We each have different giftings and dispositions, different weaknesses and vulnerabilities. And just because one person decides that their relationship with the digital world is going to look a certain way, it doesn't mean that yours will look the same way. The principles are universal. How they are applied and live out are going to look different from person to person, family to family. So if you're one of Lighthouse's small group leaders, you will know the answers will vary. Okay. So six principles to guide our living in the digital age. Six principles to guide our living in the digital age. The first, God wants me to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Matthew 22, Jesus responds to a Pharisee who asks what the greatest commandment is. Right? What's the sum of all that God has revealed to us in Scripture? What is the sum of what God wants for us? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. I don't know if you could find a wisdom principle that is more impactful, more central than this one. If you're in the moment of temptation, in the moment of questioning whether something is wise or not, trying to navigate any decision, any choice, any relationship, if you just remembered and submitted to this one truth, your world would be different and your life would be changed. Whatever choice you make, whatever habits you set up, digital or analog, it should be done out of love for God, and it should be done in order to love God. Does your use of technology, social media, and the internet, does it help you love God more? It doesn't take a lot of imagination to think of the ways that it doesn't. Instead, oftentimes they reveal and amplify our love for things other than God. Our love of material things is revealed and amplified in our constant shopping and deal hunting. Our love of ease and comfort is revealed and amplified in our endless binge watching. Our love of approval is revealed and amplified in our constant fretting over our social media presence. Our love of feeling right is revealed and amplified as you seek out podcast after podcast, pundit after pundit to validate your point of view. As you consider your digital habits, would you say they're helping you love God more or less? Now, some of these things may or may not be inherently sinful, but if they're not helping you to run, you need to reconsider your relationship with them. You may need to put boundaries on these things or remove them altogether. So how could they help you love God more? I think, again, it's easy to imagine some of these ways. It is easier than ever to be able to interact with the things of God, to put God and his glory right in the center of our field of view. Right? World-class biblical resources and teaching and sermons and music, they're all so accessible. If biblical resources were gold bullion, we would be the richest people in human history. One person shared with me this week that their practice is to always have Christian books and their Bible reading plan on their phone, right? So in those little moments of waiting, there's always the option to be able to fill their mind with truth and look at Christ. And they admitted, right, they still find ways to waste time, but at least they have the option. And they have that option is invaluable in those moments of fighting temptation. In the car, they decided that instead of listening to podcasts or sports radio or talking heads, they would either listen to sermons or nothing at all. Right? And that's this one individual. But do you see in that this effort to leverage technology and the internet so they can focus their attention on Christ and his word? But there are other ways that technology and the internet can help us to love God. And that's by connecting us with aspects of God's creation that will springboard us to worship. They can connect us to aspects of God's creation that will springboard us to greater worship. All of creation exists as a sign marker pointing to the Creator. Everything we see and experience and touch and taste and hear and smell should remind us of the one who made all these things. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. All of creation is a sermon and a song. And it is preaching and proclaiming the excellencies of the ones who made everything. Our problem is that we don't let creation point us to the Creator, but we settle for the creation. Romans tells us that's what the mechanism of sin is. We worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. It's kind of like video game platformers, okay? I mean, there's some video games where you play this character, and your character is meant to navigate the world they're in, right? And one of the things you always find in these games is some big chasm, right? Some big cliff, some great divide that you have to cross, and you have to get to your destination by jumping across. And sometimes the only way you can do that is by going from platform to platform, these things that are suspending you across this chasm. And one common mechanism is that as soon as you land on one of these platforms, it starts to give away, right? And you fall. And so you have to jump quickly to the next platform. You don't hang out on that platform. Right, you don't linger on that platform. You don't decide, I just want to spend the entirety of my game on this platform, because if you linger, you die. Creation is the platform that is meant to springboard us to our final destination of worship. Everything you take in experiencing creation is meant to be a platform that gets you to the end goal of worship. We should experience every facet of creation not as an end in and of itself, but as a means of seeing the one for whom all things were made. And what technology and the internet and social media have done for us is they've given us exposure to the vastness of the created order to a degree that we have never experienced in human history. That's what content is. Content is a window into creation. The question is, does it lead us to love God more? It can, and it should, and it must. So I can see my friends' pictures of their most recent camping trip, and it can make me jealous that I don't get to go on vacations like that, resentful that I wasn't invited, or it can springboard me to be stunned at the beauty of the world God has made, and to be thankful that God lets my friends live in that world and experience it. I can find new music, and it can make me idolize musicians, long for their talent, desire to pursue my own music for my own glory, or it can springboard me to worship. I can find common grace, even in secular music, right, and experience beautiful sounds, thought-provoking lyrics, exciting rhythms, technical wizardry that causes me to be amazed at the gift of music that God has given to us. I can watch a movie, and it can make me want to escape from life and its burdens, or I can find in that story echoes of the greater story of what God is doing in history, and it can make me want to know that story better and live in that story better. I can read a food blog about how to cook Chinese chow fun noodles, and it can make me long for the comfort of food, or it can springboard me to gratitude that God has not given us a bland world to live in, but one where he has gifted us delicious food to eat and delightful people to eat it with. I can watch a YouTube video about how to fix my bathroom faucet, and it can make me angry that it's not as easy as the guy said it would be. Or it can make me proud and self-sufficient that I did it all on my own. Or it can springboard me to longing for a day when all broken things like me will be repaired. The cry of social media is that everything is content, but the cry of the wise Christian is that everything is creation. And if everything is creation, that means that everything is an opportunity to worship and love God more. Okay, the second principle, God wants me to love others. God wants me to love others. In that same passage in Matthew 22, Jesus goes on to say, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or Jesus is pointing out the connection between loving God and loving others. If we love God with all that we are, then we'll be able to love others in a selfless, sacrificial way. Again, does your relationship with social media and the internet help you to love people? I think it can. I think much of what the digital age allows for is access to information about people. And the more we know about people, the better we can understand them. And the better we can understand them, the better we can love them. So I find out a lot of things that are going on in people's lives because of social media. Or Jamie finds out and she tells me. So right, new jobs and illness in the family, vacations, updates about kids, a glimpse into what they're interested in. And that information helps me to love people better. So I can see them on a Sunday and I have something to ask them about. I can text them, call them, and tell them I'm excited and thankful about what's going on in their lives. I'm praying for that person, and I have a fuller picture of what's going on in their life. I can love them better. But we know that's not always what happens. Right? At its best, these things help us to love others, but oftentimes it can either give us the illusion that we're loving others when we're really not, or it can just straight up make us love people less. Social media creates a false sense of intimacy and closeness with people, right? There's this illusion that because you have information about people, that means that you're close to people, right? We love following celebrities and influencers because we feel like we have access into their lives, but you don't know them and they don't know you. And you can follow all of your friends on social media. You can see all their posts. You can react to all of their stories. You can reflexively comment, OMG, looking so cute, every time your friend posts something. But that doesn't make you a good friend. Are you actively moving towards them? Are you pointing them to Christ? Are you investing time and energy into them? Are you sacrificing for them? Now, there are definitely limits to this, right? I have friends that are on the other side of the globe, and I can't sit over a table, across a table for them and coffee and interact with them in person-to-person ways, but I think that the best use of digital communication is that it can augment analog relationships. I think the best use of digital communication is that it can augment analog relationships. I may know a lot about someone based on their social media activity, but it's not until I'm sitting across a table from them and talking to them that I feel like I really know them. Right? And there's not just the illusion of loving others, but also the way we live in the digital age may actually lead us to love others less. Like, I don't have to convince you that the internet does not often reveal behavior that conforms with Christ-like character. Think of all the one another's in Scripture. Love one another. Be humble towards one another, serve one another, build up one another, comfort one another, forgive one another. That does not describe YouTube comments. And maybe that's you. Think of what you post, what you comment, what you share, how you talk to others while you're playing online. Does it reflect the gracious, merciful, powerful love of Christ? Maybe you're not the kind of person to actively engage in things on the internet, right? You don't comment, you don't post, you don't retweet. But what you're taking in is definitely affecting how you feel about people. Does what you engage with on social media lead you to love people better, believe the best about others, have a greater hope for what God is doing in others, that you're more patient with others, that you're moving towards others? Or are you just meaner and angrier, more impatient, more cynical about what someone could become, more dismissive, more prideful? So God wants us to love others. Third, God wants me to be ruthless with my sin. God wants me to be ruthless with my sin. Matthew 5:27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell." Jesus' point is clear. He's hyperbolically saying that if something causes you to sin, you need to cut it out and cut it off. Is your use of technology and social media and the internet leading you to sin? Or is it at the very least making it easier for you to sin? Some of you here regularly use social media and the internet to fuel lustful desire. It may be outright pornography. It may be someone's Instagram account that you use as a sneaky backdoor to lust. For some of you, you're in bondage to shopping and materialism. For some of you, gaming makes you the angriest, most short-tempered, proud, arrogant person. For some of you, you are enslaved to the mindless pleasure of entertainment of Netflix and YouTube. For some of you, you are addicted to political podcasts and the endless news cycle, and it fuels anxiety and anger and worry. If it is leading you to sin or fueling your sin, cut it off and cut it out. You may have to abstain from it during times when you're particularly vulnerable for a season, or you may just have to radically amputate it from your life. But don't deal in half measures with your sin. I know there are some of you who would literally rather cut off your hand and literally rather gouge out your eye than give up your phone or delete Instagram. But you can't put a price on your holiness. You can't put a price on your relationship with the Lord. You can't put a price on your soul. Maybe you can't imagine a life without your particular way of interacting with technology. But can you imagine what it would look like if you just knew God better? If you loved him more than you loved your sin? If you enjoyed a fuller relationship with him? So God wants us to be ruthless with our sin. Fourth, God wants me to fill my mind with truth. God wants me to fill my mind with truth. Colossians 3:1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." We've already talked a lot about this. I won't spend too much time in the specific point, but we have unfettered access to some of the best biblical resources in the world. Truth has never been more accessible. The Bible is literally in your pocket all the time. But is access leading to holiness? Is access leading to you actually knowing God better? Are you taking advantage of it? Are you reading the Bible more? Do you fill your mind with truth through sermons and music and podcasts and good books? Do you use social media and the internet to communicate truth with others? Or as we talked about last week, are you aware of how your use of all these things is just filling your mind with lies? Are you taking in a steady diet of the world's ideologies without processing it all through the filter of God's word? Or perhaps what you use social media for and the internet for is it just simply distracts you and saturates you with the mundane so that there is no more room for truth. You're so consumed with Apex Legends and the 24-hour news cycle, Korean skincare tips, what is going to happen in the Super Bowl today, that you just don't think about the things of God at all. One of our members was so gracious and shared this testimony about their experience and their struggle with this. And he wrote, "Working from home had created opportunities for new routines. I started listening to different podcasts during my daily walks." Does that sound familiar for any of us? "With the election and the national focus on politics, I started downloading some of the popular political podcasts. Initially, my intention was to be versed in current events. I found them entertaining, intriguing, addictive. They provided persuasive opinions, mockery of the opposition, elevation of urgent threats, and vilification of the enemy. It was great to hear the latest hot takes. Daily intake of political commentary would evoke strong feelings of outrage in me. Good for fueling a long walk, but at what cost to my soul? I was convicted by one Christian podcast that discussed how Christians are being catechized by the content we consume. And they almost addressed me directly. If you listen to 4 to 5 political podcasts a day and you're getting riled up, maybe exchange a couple of those for a sermon podcast or something better." So I've tried to change my intake of media consumption by curating my media feeds away from polarizing news sources and prioritizing the truth of God's word. I've made a conscious effort to spend more time filling my mind to grow in godly wisdom instead of worldly wisdom. Reprioritizing my time by listening to scripture and Christian podcasts has helped me to fill my mind with knowledge that encourages and restores the soul. And what a humble, beautiful picture of someone who's just wrestling with this, sees the danger of being put in front of things that are pulling their attention away from the truth of God's word and the ruthless desire to want to focus on what is truly important. And one thing I did want to address is the effects of misinformation and conspiracy theories in our current age. It is inevitable that if we have unfettered access to virtually infinite information, not all of it is going to be good information. And what seems to have really proliferated in recent years is an increasing acceptance of misinformation and conspiracy theory to such a degree that they are significantly impacting our lives and relationships. But it's not just that people are in danger of believing some flat-out wrong things. So that's never a good thing, right? But these beliefs are often held so tightly and so obsessively that they begin to negatively affect other areas of life. It's all we can think about. It comes up in every conversation. It makes us angry and embittered and cynical and arrogant. Now, one of the challenges of trying to address this is that no one believes that they are caught up in misinformation, right? No one believes that they are caught up in a conspiracy theory. They believe what they believe because they genuinely think it's true. And there might be some of you wondering if I'm thinking of you, and I guarantee you I am not, right? This is not my effort to name and shame specific people's beliefs or to try to debunk a specific or any or every conspiracy theory. Whatever you think is true, whatever you think is true, can we agree? This is where I want us to end up as a church. Can we agree that it is subject and subordinate to the greater truth of God's word and the gospel? Whatever you think is true, can we agree that God's word speaks a more authoritative truth that should be the anchor and bedrock of our belief and conduct and practice? Let's just say you believe something that you think most people wouldn't believe. Okay, it's an unpopular opinion. Most people don't buy it, but you have your reasons. You have your evidence. Maybe you don't understand why most people don't agree with you. And maybe that makes you angry, right? You feel a sense of pride that you came to the right conclusion where everybody else is still foolishly in the dark. Maybe it's so important for you that you're just chomping at the bit to share the good news of this belief. Whatever that thing is, it is not more important than the truth of God's word. It is not more important than the truth of his gospel and what he asks of us in his word. All right, here's a hypothetical, controversial conspiracy theory that I may or may not believe. Del Taco is better than Taco Bell. Ooh. Already, I've lost credibility with so many of you. But maybe this really works me up. Maybe I can't help but think about this thing, and I'm just angry every time I walk by that bell and I see the fools, the sheeple that are going through it, settling for a lesser joy when true delight, getting them out of the mud pies and the slums where they can have a vacation at the sea of Del Taco. But as genuinely as I might believe it, hypothetically, as genuinely as I might believe it, what is God asking of me? Humility as a Christian demands that I be open to other lines of argument and give them a good faith, genuine hearing. Humility demands that I be open to correction and be aware of the fact that I don't know everything about tacos and I can't know everything perfectly about tacos. Love as a Christian demands that I be gracious and patient and kind and that I believe the best about others, even if I disagree about their preferences in tacos. Stewardship as a Christian means there are so many other things that God is calling me to, and I don't want to waste my time on something that will not matter. It is ultimately not a huge deal, even if what I believe is true. Hope as a Christian demands that we don't despair over problems of the world, that I don't have to worry about the agenda of Big Taco. We have hope that God is sovereignly working out his plan in this age, and that he finally and perfectly will solve all the problems in the next, that perfect justice will be done, all things will be made right, and it's not up to me and my small taco crusade. Focus as a Christian demands that we commit our best to the story of the gospel, not this lesser area of belief. If that's all I can talk about, if all I talk about is this issue, if I'm evangelizing people on this issue more than I'm preaching Christ, I've lost my focus. My hope is that whatever you believe to be true about anything, it will be subordinate to what we know is true in God's word because we are God's people. Amen? Okay, next point. God wants me to steward my life well. God wants me to steward my life well. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, a master leaves his servants in charge of his affairs, and he calls them to steward his resources in his absence until he returns. And we all know what happened, right? Two of them were faithful, they stewarded what was entrusted to them, and then they were commended and rewarded. But one servant wasn't faithful, and he did nothing. He wasted his stewardship, and his reward was removed. What the parable teaches us is that your life is not your own. Your time is not your own. We've all been entrusted with every single minute of our lives, and we will give an account for how we spent each of those minutes. I think all of us know the danger of wasting away our time on phones and computers and tablets and TVs and video games. As much as I think we can and should use these tools in productive and faithful ways, I think most of us can see how much of our time is stewarded poorly because we're glued to a screen. But we have to see that God wants us to steward our time well. So I know this is an issue for me. Okay, I am prone to waste my time on my phone. Right, I'm not on social media, really, but I love YouTube. Like, I love podcasts. I love visiting certain tech websites. I like keeping up with the news. I love researching AV production stuff. I love Dungeons and Dragons. And you know, like, the nerds of Dungeons and Dragons and the internet, like, that is a strong overlap in Venn diagrams, right? Right, and it was becoming an issue. And it's not that I was on my phone right while my kids are like crying in another room, right, or like pouring out their hearts to me. But I'm just constantly tempted to keep turning to my phone in every mundane moment of silence. Right? I'm just checking. How many of us say that or feel that? I'm just checking. Right? I'm walking from one part of the house to the other, just checking. Waiting for Jamie in the car, just checking. Waiting for my kids to finish brushing their teeth. Just checking. And I was convinced and convicted that I wasn't stewarding my time well. And so I was convicted that I was in danger of being in bondage to my phone. So what I decided I needed to do was to destroy my phone. I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. No. What I decided to do was I was just going to turn my phone off when I got home. Pull up in the driveway, turn it off, put it away. And people can still get a hold of me. So if something really urgent happens, people can get in contact with me. But I can't tell you what a difference it made, right? It just gave breathing room, right, to be present with my family, right? More present in those relationships, present in the moment, present to be focused on what God is calling me to do at that time. And right, it's going to look different for each of us, but we have to take a hard look at what faithful stewardship looks like for you. Now, here's a specific exhortation regarding stewardship. Steward the moment. Okay, steward the moment. Steward the place and the time where you are. You are one person, an embodied soul, who exists at one time and one place with one set of circumstances around you. And God has placed you in that moment for a reason. Steward that moment. Be present in it. Be there for it. I got this idea from Chris Martin, who's an author. He's not the lead singer of Coldplay, okay? And this is what he talks about. He said, for much of the early internet, what was online was derivative of what was offline. Right? What we saw on the internet was simply an echo of our offline world. But now things have reversed. The online world is what is real and important. And life offline is derivative of that. And he says that our offline lives have become the raw material for mining online content. Right? What do we do? What are you going to do when you go out to eat at a restaurant after lunch or after service? We take a picture of our food, right? Gonna do it right there. What do? When we visit a national park, we wait in a line for 30 minutes, right? So we can get to that famous selfie spot that we've seen everyone else take a picture in, so we can check that off of our Instagram bingo card. What do? When we're at our kids' assembly and they win an award, we watch the whole thing like this. Right? We see the entire thing and witness it through a small little screen. But stewardship dictates that we be present in the moment. Eat and enjoy that meal and taste and see that the Lord is good. Feel and smell and see that national park and lift your eyes to the mountains and see where your help comes from. Watch your kids with your eyeballs. Take in their existence. Smile and believe that children are a blessing from the Lord. Be present. Enjoy God's grace as you steward that moment. All right, lastly, God wants me to find my value and identity in Him. God wants me to find my value and identity in Him. The digital age has told us a lot of stories, made many truth claims, offered many worldviews, given many perspectives, but maybe the ones that are the most powerful are the ones that make claim on our value and our identity. And here's one of the most important claims of the digital age. Virality equals value. Virality equals value. Right, as we interact with technology and social media and the internet, we come to find that if something is trending, it must be important. If something is getting a lot of attention, it must be valuable. Right? We know the feedback loop of this, right? Something becomes popular and it gets bumped up in search results, and which results in more engagement, right? And the cycle grows and grows and grows until suddenly it is viral. And before you know it, everybody on earth is playing Wordle. And sometimes that virality leads to real world value, right? Wordle was this little pet project of a software engineer who wanted to make a game for his wife. And in a matter of weeks after it completely blew up, it sold to the New York Times for a seven-figure number. Like virality translated to real world value. And sometimes it doesn't do that, but even when we see anything that's just a flash in the pan viral content, it is still this declaration that it's worth knowing about. It's worth knowing about this thing. It's worth accepting that this thing is truly valuable. Virality is the modern Cinderella story. And if we're really honest, we wish that were us. Some of you literally want to go viral. Like, we're addicted to that little dopamine rush that we get every time someone likes our content, follows us, likes our stories, and the lie courses through our veins that that is what makes us valuable. You would love it if you had tens of thousands of followers on Instagram, if your Twitch channel blew up, if your LinkedIn profile got noticed by 1,000 companies. And why is that? It's because virality is value. And if you went viral, you would be valuable. If you went viral, you would be important. You would be worth knowing. You would be worth being accepted, being cherished. You may want it from a billion strangers, or you may want it from your boss. But all of it stems from the same desire to be valued. Some of you, this sounds like a fate worse than death. You hate social media, right? You could care less whether or not you have a lot of followers or who liked your story. You may not think you want to be truly viral, but we all want what virality promises: to be valued, to be known, to be accepted, and to be cherished. But as Christians, we know where our true value is. We were made in the image of God, and we have been purchased by God, saved for God, so we can live an eternity for God. We are His, and He is ours. That is the most important, valuable thing about us. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul gives us this stunning picture of where our value and identity are found. And he starts by describing what his life looked like before he found Christ. He says in verse 4, "If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, as Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." You know what this is? This is just a stunning LinkedIn profile. This is just Paul taking flawless selfie after flawless selfie. This is Paul getting that YouTube million subscriber button. This is Paul having minted that next hot NFT. He has dunked on the world. He is hanging off the rim. There is no one that has done it better than Paul. These are the things that gave him value and identity, the approval and validation of others. But then he finds Jesus, and Jesus finds him. And he says in verse 7, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you hear where Paul finds his value and his identity? It's in finding Jesus and being found by Jesus. It is in knowing Jesus and being known by Jesus. Everything else is trash. It's rubbish. It is garbage. It's not just neutral. It's a loss to him because all those things kept him from seeing and savoring his Savior. So you, beloved, are not your feed. You are not your engagement metrics. You are not your data. You are not your bio. You are not the sum of your followers. You could strip away all of those things. You could get rid of every device. You could delete every account, unsubscribe from every service, and who you are before God is exactly the same. Your value and identity is not tied to who you are online, but who you are in Christ. And that will never change. As we wrap things up, I hope you're encouraged to see that God's plans and designs for the digital age are better than what the world could ever offer. No digital strategist could ever think of this. No agency, no engagement expert could ever think of this. God alone has the perfect plan for the digital age. And I hope it lights a fire in us as a church to reconsider our relationship with all this stuff. And it's really overwhelming, right? But I hope that you can see that these are just simple, everyday Christian realities we're trying to live out and apply. And now begins the fun, messy, personal process of trying to figure out what faithfulness looks like for you. So here's two suggestions. One is to start a conversation, and the second is to settle on a change. To start a conversation, you need to involve others in the process of evaluating this. None of us are humble, smart, or wise enough to make these decisions on our own. So you're going to go to lunch after this. What if you just talked about this over lunch? Maybe it starts with talking to close friends about it, seeking their input and accountability. You ask them, what do you see in my digital life that raises some red flags for you? That's concerning. Teenagers, maybe you should talk to your parents and tell them that this is a struggle for you. Ask for their prayer and their counsel. And the second thing to do is to settle on a change. Just choose a specific way you want to be more wise in your digital life. And again, there's so many different ways this could look. Right, set aside an hour of the day where you're completely unplugged. Subscribe to accountability services to help monitor the content you're viewing. Decide as a family that there's no phones after 5 p.m. It could be a billion things, but just decide on one and do it. I'm so excited to see what our church life would look like if we were having these conversations, if we were making these changes, that we would be just a little more worshipful, a little more mindful, and a little more present together. So we mentioned all throughout this series that when we lack wisdom, James 1 tells us that if we ask for it, God will give it. And I'd like to close our service by asking for that wisdom. I'm going to read a prayer from the same book that actually Layton read a prayer from earlier in our service, Every Moment Holy, which is a wonderful resource I would commend to you. And it contains liturgical prayer for the mundane moments of life. And this prayer we're going to read is one that's called A Liturgy Before Consuming Media. And so the words are going to be on the screen, and it's going to be kind of this weird praying with our eyes open kind of thing. But we're going to invite the worship team to come up, and I will read this prayer as a way to close our service, or close this sermon. A liturgy before consuming media. O discerning spirit, who alone judges all things rightly, now be present in my mind and active in my imagination as I prepare to engage with the claims and questions of diverse cultures incarnated in the stories that people tell. Shape my vision by your fixed precepts and tutor me, Holy Spirit, that I might learn to discern the difference between those stories that are whole, echoing the greater narrative of your redemption, and those that are bent or broken, failing to trace accurately the patterns of your eternal thoughts, and so failing to name rightly the true condition of humanity and all creation. Guard my mind against the old enticement to believe a lie simply because it is beautifully told. Let me not be careless. Give me right conviction to judge my own motives and that which I approve, teaching me to be always mindful of that which I consume and thoughtful to the ways in which I consume it. Impart to me keener knowledge of the limits of my own heart in light of my own particular brokenness, that I might choose what would be for my flourishing and not for my harm. May the stories I partake of and the ways in which I engage with them make me in the end a more empathetic Christ bearer, more compassionate, more aware of my own brokenness and need for grace, better able to understand the hopes and fears and failings of my fellow humans, so that I might more authentically live and learn and love among them, unto the end that all of our many stories might be more beautifully woven into your own greater story. Amen and amen. Family, let's stand and sing together. Let's be present in this moment.